The scripture reading for today will be Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 18. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am. Here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in or priests in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for following along in your Bible from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. This is the text of our lesson for this morning as we think together about how Jesus identified himself with man. Why would such a thing be important for us to be reminded of from time to time? A very good question. How can man be associated with the very Son of God? How can we conceive of having unity with Jesus Christ? How can man share sameness with God's Son? How can we be like him? How can he be close to us, as high and holy as he is? And I think the answer to those type of concerns is in how Jesus identified himself with mankind. One of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus needed to identify with man in order that he could show his practical position as our priest. What good would it do for us to realize that Jesus is our high priest? It has a benefit for us. It's practical. It's something we can use to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Jesus became a man in order to identify himself with men and to create in man an understanding that Jesus, the Son of God, is qualified in every way to be merciful to man, which is what man needs. Don't you and I need mercy from God? Jesus can provide that for us. Don't we need help when we are tempted? Don't we need strength from the Lord when we face the temptations that come our way in life? We certainly do. And to emphasize the help that is available, the mercy that is there, the strength that God offers to men, Jesus became man to identify himself with man. That's why it's practically important for us to remind ourselves of these truths often. In Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, the record says this, therefore, he, in reference to Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things. And there's a reason for that. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And that's what you and I need. Aid from someone who's been through it before. Help from someone who is acquainted with temptation and the effects that that has on a man made of flesh and bones. And that's what Jesus Christ came to us. God could not be tempted, so Jesus became man. Man can be tempted. If man could not be tempted, then holiness would carry no virtue whatsoever. But man is tempted. Now, Christians understand that Jesus Christ experienced the temptations which every man must suffer, so that Jesus is able to give assistance, aid, help to man when man is under the pressure and the duress of temptation. When tempted, where can man turn to find help? When tried, where can man turn to find relief? When tempted, where can man find mercy? Where is forgiveness available to man when we fall? Jesus needed to identify with man in this way in order to be a merciful high priest, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Now this lesson examines several ways in which Jesus identified with man. And we will take this information and use it in a practical way to appreciate the aid and the help that we have from the Son of God to a greater extent, I hope. He partook of flesh and blood, as we've intimated already from our text. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is reference to Christ, likewise also partook of the same in verse 14 of our lesson text from Hebrews 2. All people have a flesh and blood body, and we are told here that Jesus partook of the same. So Jesus had a body of flesh and blood. And this body was prepared by God in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. When Jesus came into the world, when his spirit left the glories of heaven and came to be among men, it came in form of flesh and blood. He partook of the same, this body that God had prepared for him. But this body was not unique in such a way that people would notice that he was special by his physical appearance. That's the impression that we get sometimes when we see Renaissance age artist renderings and imaginative drawings about what Jesus may have looked like as a man. I dare say that I have never at any time, probably you have not either, seen an artist rendering of the likeness of Jesus when the likeness would be something that we would describe as just an ordinary man, just an ordinary Jew that could not be distinguished out of a crowd of people. We usually see someone who is depicted as a handsome man, even somewhat of a beautiful person. But notice what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah had to say about Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He grew up before him, Jesus grew up before his God, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Now notice this expression. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. The artist's renderings of what Jesus may have looked like are designed in such a way that people will be attracted to him based upon physical appearance. Isaiah said that the representative of God, the Christ, would not be that way. The more he grew, the less impressive he became, if you actually think about it. He appeared ordinary, even unattractive. And when in the course of his work, he met strong opposition, derision from people, and suffering, he became even less desirable to know. He was not recognized everywhere he went by a halo around his head. John wrote about Jesus and his divine nature in his gospel. At the very beginning of John's gospel, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ is here called the Word by John, an idiom, an expression that all Jews would understand the meaning of, whereas you and I may not immediately understand that meaning. And they would understand that this expression meant that the Word was the same as God. The Word was God, and that's why John begins his gospel that way. John tells us later in his gospel, in chapter 4 and verse 24, that God is spirit. And so was Jesus, who was given the body of flesh so that he might fulfill the purpose of God as stated in Hebrews 2. John tells every reader why he calls Christ the Word in John 1 and verse 18, because he is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father and has declared him. That's the reason why. But Jesus partook of flesh and blood. What does that mean to me in a practical way? It means Jesus is there to help me, because he's been in this life living as I live now, in the flesh. And he knows temptation. And he is merciful. And he can help me if I will appeal to him to do so. That's why it's important for me to know that. Secondly, he called men his brethren. Notice, He didn't reserve the title brethren for angels in heaven. He called men his brethren. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise." He had the appearance of equality with man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, of course, but he was still God in the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." All the fullness of deity dwells in him, but he's in bodily form. He's in flesh and blood. He appeared to be a man like all of us. Philippians 2 and verse 8. "Being found in appearance as a man." He was really and truly man. He voluntarily took upon the form of a human. It was his own act to do so in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, he didn't hold on to that and never let it go. But in verse 7 of Philippians 2, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It's important for us to know that from Philippians 2. Here are the two natures of Christ, then, that you can see. Number one, in the form of God. In the form of God has reference to spirit, to deity, to equality with God. And then, secondly, in the likeness of men, flesh and blood. It's important for those things to be combined in Christ. It's important for us to realize what that means to us. Yes, we are servants of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the Son of God. He's the representative of God, and everything about Him is holy and pure and righteous and good. He deserves our worship, and the words that proceed from His mouth are true. How is it practical for you and I to contemplate that He walked among men because He experienced the same temptation that you and I did? All of them. And He was successful at resisting temptation, and He knows what it's like. He knows what you're going through when Satan comes to you and throws everything he has at you to try to make you fall. He knows that because He's experienced it. And it's practical for me to realize, here is the one that I follow. And He has successfully resisted temptation. How can I do it? How can I do it like Him? And that is the way that He helps me to prevent my destruction by the adversary, Satan. Is that practically important for us, you think? It's good for us to think about those things, isn't it? There's a sameness or commonality about the one who performed the work of sanctifying, and those who have been sanctified, they are all of one family. He called men His brethren. Thirdly, He trusted in the Father. And that's an important aspect of this study. Again, in verse 13, I will put my trust in Him. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. And again, here's another one. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. The Christ and the other children of God put their trust in God. And representative of that fact is that we call God our Father. We are to put our complete trust in God. Notice Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Familiar to many of you, I'm sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Jesus showed us an example of this when facing the agony of the cross. Just consider the prayers that He made in the garden. John 12, 27, Now my soul has become troubled, Jesus said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Christ became one with the human family in order to make men one with God and bring them to a relationship with God of intimacy, close association, knowing God closer than anyone else. And God knows us very closely, doesn't He? Jesus trusted that the Father's will would be accomplished and that God would provide Him with the strength to perform that task, whatever it was. Luke 22's gospel in 42 and 43, Jesus said, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done. Now an angel of heaven appeared to Him, we're told in the next verse, strengthening Him. Was His prayer answered? It most certainly was. Psalm 22 and 24, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried for help, when Christ cried for help, he heard. God heard. That's Psalm 22 and verse 24. When Jesus cried for help, God heard. When you and I cry for help, God hears. Never was there a more dramatic time for this point to be illustrated than when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus cried and God heard. And an angel was sent to minister to him or to strengthen him. And it had to do because he trusted in his Father. Fourthly, we've mentioned this, Jesus was tempted. But in verse 18, it specifically says, at verse 18 of Hebrews 2, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And this is the significant thing of practicality for you and I. What does that mean to us in our everyday lives? Okay, Jesus was tempted. He overcame that. What does that mean to me on Thursday afternoon when I am tempted? What does it mean? It means Jesus Christ is available to help even me and even you. The context of this passage specifically mentions being tempted through sufferings. The Lord's ability to identify fully with human beings and provide comfort to suffering saints is associated with his own suffering while he lived in the flesh. Those things connected with human weakness, human fear, human grief, human pain were all experienced by Jesus in those days. And so, he is in a unique position to fully understand the temptations which ordinary people have known, and he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. One who has not given in to temptation has thereby borne the full force of temptation, and he knows its enduring power better than a person who has yielded to temptation in weakness and given in to it. He has seen it through to the end, and he has tasted the bitterness and the harshness of temptation all the way through to the end and endured and been successful. There's something to be said about that that's good. Don't you agree? So, his experience, as well as his example, provides the hope that you and I need to live in this life. We have the hope and the consolation as weak people. That's what we need. We need to know that we have a living hope. And we need to know that he's there to console and to help. Jesus was also tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, in Hebrews 4:15. Therefore, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, it's a harsh thing to go through life and experience trials and problems, and there's not a single soul around us anywhere that will give us any sympathy at all. That's a hard way to go through life. But Jesus is the one who gives us the sympathy for our weaknesses because he's lived it. And that's practical for us. That's something we can benefit from every day of the week. He is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. The help that Jesus gives to his weaker brethren is certainly an encouragement to these faltering Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written. It was certainly an encouragement. On our part, it's something that ought to provide us with a great deal of encouragement whenever we must bear up under the strain of temptation and suffering. The Lord Jesus knows and understands that what we're going through, and he's able to come to our aid. Jesus shows us how to overcome temptation. How do we see it through to the end without being beat up by it and destroyed by it? Follow in his steps. The four words that Peter mentions in his letter in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22, there's the key. Follow in his steps. Use the power of the Word of God that Jesus used in Matthew 4 when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Use the power of the Word of God. It is written, he replied, in the face of his temptation in every instance. Jesus was tempted just like we are. There's some value in that for us. And that's why he did it. That's why he was tempted in that way, to help us, to sympathize with us. He also suffered. Notice in verse 10, it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Human life involves suffering, doesn't it? Job made that pretty clear in Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Jesus experienced pain and agony when he was on this earth. We can read about times that he was hungry in Matthew 4 and verse 2, that he was thirsty in John 19 and verse 28. He was fatigued in Matthew 8 and verse 24. He was rejected by his fellow man in Matthew 23 and verse 37. Abandonment. All of his disciples left him and fled, Matthew 26 and verse 56. And he even died on a cross in Philippians 2 and verse 8. He didn't miraculously spare himself from these things. He endured. Now how can you and I be victorious over all of these things? The answer is the same way as Jesus. Endure. We endure from the help that we get from God. We endure from the help that we get from one another. It's important for us to recognize that. And then finally, Jesus identified with man in that he faced death. The grim reaper, the biggest concern that you and I have questions about and seems to be a dark puzzle for us. Notice in verses 14 through 15 of our text, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Of course, it is appointed unto man once to die in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is said of Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. There's something beneficial for you and I that's usable for you and I, practical for you and I to contemplate this thought. Christ died for the benefit of everyone. His death resulted in benefits available to everyone, is what the Hebrew writer is saying. Facing death not only allowed Jesus to identify with us, But it also made salvation possible. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus faced death for every man. Salvation is for those who obey him in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ faced death. So what? So what? Jesus Christ faced death, and that makes salvation possible for the likes of me. And for you. What a great blessing. These are ways that Jesus identified with man. How can man be an associate of God's Son? God is doing everything that he can to meet us in the middle. He sent his Son. How can man conceive of having unity with Christ? How can we have a sameness with God's Son? The answer is in how Jesus identified with man. He became flesh and blood. He calls humans his brethren. He trusts in a Father. He was tempted like you and I are tempted. He suffered beyond what you and I suffer, but he suffered to show us the way. The way of endurance, and he faced death. To be victorious over death and provide something whereby you and I might escape from the fear of death. We're kind of held in jail by this fear of dying. The fear of death. God has excellently done his part to bless our endeavor to be like Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses in Hebrews 4:15, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. There's virtue in endurance, isn't there? Now, as one meditates upon this tremendous continuing work of Christ, he is made to truly appreciate more fully the fact that Jesus became man that he might call us his brethren. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What about you today? Has God saved you because you've become a believer in his Son and a follower of his Son? Are you drawing near to God through Jesus Christ? Are you drawing near to God through the one who always lives to make intercession for you, to appeal to God for you? He's appealing to God to forgive you as one who becomes a believer who follows him. He always lives to do this, to make intercession for every man. And once coming up out of the watery grave of baptism as a new disciple, a new Christian, in doing that, you've got help every step of the way from someone who's walked this way before. Isn't that great news for us as Christians? That's wonderful. Can we help you become a Christian today? If we can, please come and let us know, while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song, number 322.